So we're going through 1 Peter, and 1 Peter, or what Peter does. Hi, Shiloh. Nice to meet you. God bless you guys. Yeah. It's going to be cool, man. In a little while, that cry room is going to be filled with little kids. Peter lists out all these different things that God is doing in our life, and he talks about our salvation, he talks about our holiness, and then he talks about us being part of God's absolute eternal plan. And I want to go over some of what we've already talked about to remind you, because I go through it and there's so much that we need to rehearse it, we need to realize what God is doing in our life. So this I shared with you last week, but this is about, the first part of it is about God saving us. We don't save ourselves, right? And when I was a young Christian, first starting out, I thought I chose God. And then when I began to read the Word of God and understand the Word of God, I realized, no, God chose me. So He is saving us. He's at work. This is just like Ephesians 1, where it talks about all the verbs and all the action. God is doing it. Same thing in Peter. Very consistent, the Word of God, right? So God is saving His people. He chooses us. He sanctifies us, which makes us means to be made holy, right? He purifies us. And he says he purifies us with the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. That's why I wanted to sing all those songs about there's a fountain and what Christ has given us. He alone is the one that can make us right. He's the only one that can make us pure. And we're purified because we believe in Jesus Christ, and we're protected in this world. Now, we're not protected from all physical problems. When there's problems out in the world, there are problems for us as well. But we are protected spiritually. No one can touch what God has done in our soul. No one can take that away. They can take away anything else we have in this world, but they can't touch that. We are absolutely protected. We're given great promises. Come go with me to that land. The kingdom of heaven, the idea of this perfect inheritance that we receive from God through Jesus Christ. We are, through Jesus Christ, given new birth. We are born again. I love that term. I think they use a lot in the 80s, born again Christian stuff, right? But it really is a great understanding of a transformation, a new creation, a new person, a new birth. Where Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, born of the Spirit. You got to be born again. So first, it's all about God doing all these great things. If you're being saved by God, that means God is loving you. That doesn't happen because you're so good. It doesn't happen because you earned something. It is because God loves you, and God called out your name, and God chose you, and God's working in you. Through that, through Jesus Christ, we are made holy. Holiness is something that, again, it's not like, we can do miracles and all that kind of stuff just because of being holy. Holy means we're different than the world outside. That's really what it means. In the shortest, easiest way to understand it, we are different from the world outside. And if we were outside when we became Christians, we're transformed, right? And so he tells us, through Jesus Christ, you're transformed. Don't go back to your old ways. Don't go back to the things you used to do. Stay with Jesus. Stay in that sphere of holiness. We bear the image of God. He said, be holy, for I am holy. That's image bearing. That's what Adam was created for, messed it up. That's what Israel was called to do, messed it up. Jesus came, did it perfectly, and through Jesus Christ, we can be God's image bearers. We have a new way to live through Jesus Christ. It's God-centered. We think about, why are we in here talking about the Word of God all the time? Why are we looking at Scripture? Why are we putting these things in our mind constantly? We want a God-centered life. That's what holiness is. I'm thinking of problems. I think about them through Scripture. I don't listen to Fox. I don't listen to CNN. I don't listen to Dr. Phil or any of the other worldly. I listen to God's Word. Let me define what's happening through the Scripture. Let me find answers through God's Word rather than listening to all the opinions that are floating about, right? We live by faith. So important. This is crucial because faith helps to define us. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ. And that makes us different than the world, doesn't it? I mean, we had a world that doesn't believe in Jesus, doesn't want to hear about Jesus. We believe in Jesus, and that makes us holy. Just our faith, right? We love God's people. That's what makes you holy. I love being around God's people. That's why this epidemic thing that we've been going through has hurt me probably as much as anything else, just because I miss so many of God's people. It's like you're walking around with a leg missing or something, right? And until people are able to come back, it's going to be painful. We love God's people. We care about them. We want to be with them. We want to talk to them. And the other thing he said about us, we absolutely cling to the Word of God. We hold tight to it. So he talks about us as being saved by God. We used to say saved, sanctified, and Holy Ghost filled. You're saved by God. He's working in your life. If you're believing in Jesus, God's working in you. You are made holy because you're not like the world. You're not listening to their messages. You're listening to God's message. You're following God's ways. You're being different, right? Then he does the most awesome thing that we talked about last week, and that's why I've got the diagram of Old Testament Israel. And in the center of Old Testament Israel was the tabernacle. All of the tribes, everything was arranged by God to be temple-centric, right? The temple was it. And there's a word in the Bible, tabernacling. And it's the idea of God covering his people. And so Peter reminds us that there's this cornerstone, and he uses a text from Isaiah talking about the cornerstone. And he's basically, Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of the church. He is the only means to know who God is, right? And he says, and you are living stones built into be a spiritual house, offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. We are the tabernacling of God. When we gather together, what did Paul say? You all are the temple. He says also, your body is the temple. But we are the temple of God. As we gather together, the presence of God is there. The temple of God is there. The tabernacling is there. We are God's household, and we praise God and we worship God. You know, in this time, I've been distressed, but God reminded me something this week. For most of the history of the church, people have met in very small groups. This American thing of mega church and all that stuff, I think it's spoiling our thinking, especially pastors' thinking, about what church is. Church is where we're gathered together under the name and under the grace of Christ. That's what it is. And it doesn't have to be 100. It doesn't have to be 1,000. It can be as few as 10, 5, or whatever. People gathering in the name of Jesus. That's the church. That's the spiritual building. That's where we are there. What are we there to do? We're there to offer those spiritual sacrifices. We are all a part of that. And the one thing that holds us together is that we believe. He says, you who believe, to you who believe, this is verse 7, chapter 2, says, to you who believe, this stone is precious. This stone, in other words, Jesus, the cornerstone, the head of the church, he is precious. The stone, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Faith is what brings us in unity with Jesus and God's work. Faith is what makes us part of the spiritual house. And that's where I want to pick you up today. He says, but you, in contrast to those who don't believe, in contrast to those who don't think Jesus is important or don't call on the name of Jesus, he says, but you, and this is so important, these texts, look at all these things that he says about us. Again, if you follow, I didn't count them all, but there's so many things that Peter has said that God is doing, so many things he said that our holiness is all about. And here he's defining us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. What's our role in this world? Go out and protest things? Go fight for, against something? We are a priesthood. We're here to represent God. We're here to proclaim God. He says, you're a holy nation, separate. We're not thinking like they think. We don't behave the way they behave. We are a holy nation. We are a people of God's own possession. I love that one. How did you become God's? In other words, how did you become God's people, I should say. How did you become God's people? Because God chose you. God loved you. God brought you in. You are his treasured possession. He wants you. Sometimes we think, you know, man, if I mess up, that's it. I'm all done. That's not it. God chose you. God's working in you. God's loving you. And he used to call David the apple of his eye. He loves you. He wants you. You are God's own possession so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. That's why I love worshiping with you. We come in and we sing songs, but in all of our songs, we're kind of careful that they're about glorifying God. They're about lifting up the name of Jesus. They're about the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But we want to glorify God. We want to magnify who he is and what he's doing. He's the one that called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. I was in darkness. A lot of dumb ideas. A lot of foolish behaviors. I knew God existed, but I didn't know God. That's the difference between darkness and light. Darkness means you're ignorant, you don't see, you don't know, you can't hear. Darkness is bad. Blindness is another way they look at it. And he brings us into light where the revelation of God is real to us. He's opened our heart to receive him. He's opened our mind to listen to him. And he's put in our will that we want to be like him. We want to follow the things that his word tells us. For you were once not a people, but now you are people of God. As I always point out how much I like this church where we are, because we got so many different kinds of people. But you know what? We are a people brought together under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, brought together under the power of the Holy Spirit, brought together by the truth of God. All of God's work makes us a people. You had not been loved or you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These are just describing us, right? But there's so much more to this. Look at this. Every one of these quotes was about Israel. Every one of these quotes was about God. Look, what does God want? God wants a people. Adam's purpose was to be an image bearer of God. He was supposed to bear image bearing children, and he was supposed to go and subdue the whole planet with image bearers. The kingdom of heaven would have been brought about by Adam had he not sinned against God and tried to be equal to God. He failed. Israel is called the same way. All of these things were said to Israel. They were all promises that God gave Israel, or a call, I should say, that were given to Israel. And what did Israel do? They constantly went to idolatry. The whole history of Israel, from the day that they went to Mount Sinai and built a golden calf to the time that Ahaz brought a pagan altar into the temple, they worshiped idols. They rejected God. The prophets say it over and over and over again. They never repented. They never got right with God. When Jesus came, they weren't ready for Jesus, not the leaders. A few people were ready. And then Jesus prepared them, and on Pentecost, they came to life. But not many. Look what these texts do. Peter describes us by quoting texts that were first about Israel. These texts show us that it's no longer applied to Israel. This isn't about Israel anymore because Israel failed. This isn't about Adam anymore. Adam failed. When people in a secular sense say, well, all people are the image of God. No, they're not. God doesn't kill. God doesn't throw bombs. God doesn't cuss like a sailor. There's so many things you can say that are not like God. That's not God. God is moral. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. Right? And that's what he calls us to be. And now we have replaced those people. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and everything now comes through Jesus. Look, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be one of God's people, Rahab, right? She took care of the spies at Jericho. And she became part of God's people because she believed in the Lord. There's a testimony. She says, I believe that the Lord, your Lord, is God. And that he is going to give you this land. She confessed this. And so she was brought into the community of God because she professed faith. Same thing with Ruth, same thing. Both of them brought into the line of Jesus Christ, the very center of what God was doing in Israel. They came from outside by faith, but they had to join Israel. How do you come now? You want to go and be a Jewish person? You want to go join Israel? That's not what God's told us to do. How do you come to God? How do you know which one? Who do you call upon? Who do you worship? Who do you need? Jesus. I only got one guy that knows. It's Jesus. Yeah. It's Jesus Christ. Now, the way to become one of God's people is through Jesus Christ, through all the work. Look what Peter has done here. The work of God saving, the work of God making us holy. And then he defines us as the new Israel. He defines us as the people of God. He said, you know, Isaiah 42. He says that, you know, the Lord had formed them and God had created them and planned that they would be his. In Exodus 19, this is right before the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, 19:6. He says, I am going to make you a kingdom of priests. Comes up again in Revelation where God's talking about the saints and they are going to be a kingdom of priests. God's plan from day one. Adam was supposed to bring about a kingdom of priests. Israel was supposed to bring about a kingdom of priests. Jesus Christ is bringing about a kingdom of priests. We are priests to this world, and we are priests in the kingdom of heaven. That's our role. That's who we are. He says we're a holy nation. We're not going to, again, think like the world thinks. Some of the worst things that's happened in the church in the last 20 years or more is where we politicized the church. We made the church a political institution. And just because of that, some people won't listen to us. Some people won't listen to the gospel that we preach because, oh, yeah, you're from that side. And I'm not from any side. I'm from God's side. I'm a holy person, part of a holy nation. And that holy nation has a purpose, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of God, to proclaim what God has done through Jesus Christ, to come out of the darkness, to point the way to the light. Then he says, again, and these are all, you know, Old Testament texts about Israel. One of my favorite is, you were not a people. That's from Hosea. And it's so great. It's just a couple words in Hebrew. Lo ami. Say that.
Lo ami.
Lo ami. Not my people. Ami. Ami. My people. Not my people will be my people. Remember, we went through Isaiah 2, where it talked about the temple, the future temple, the restoration text of the temple, and it talked about the nation streaming to the temple. We are that temple. The nation streamed to the temple. We are a lo-ami that became ami. We are the people of God. We came from outside. Now we're in. And then there's another one, lo-rama and rama. It's, you know, not my loved, you become my loved. And that's what he says here. You've received mercy. Mercy and love are often used in translation for the same words. So God is doing in us. It's fine. I love babies. It's perfect praise according to Jesus. Yeah, yeah. God is doing through Jesus Christ what nobody else ever accomplished. And we have to be careful, you know, not to get carried away, as some people do with Israel, or some people do, you know, with humanity. It is Jesus Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the only way that the temple is built. He is what we belong to. And it's by our faith that we know we belong to Jesus. We belong to God's plan. And we are all these things that God planned before he said, let there be light, right? Now, the question for us is, how do we then live? How do we live if this is our role, if this is our call? We are priests to the world. We are priests to the world. So he says, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from filthy or fleshly lusts and that wage war against the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among Gentiles. In other words, unbelievers in this case. So, what does that mean? That means just because something's on a TV or on the internet doesn't mean it's good, right? We have to censor what's out there, because a lot of what's out there is bad, and we don't want to be a part of it. That's why we're strangers and aliens. I love that he wrote that at the very beginning, that we are strangers, aliens. He keeps bringing that up. That's what holy people are. They're strangers. Hopefully we get that feeling. Sometimes we go out in the world and we're not thinking the same way people think, and we're not acting the same way people act. And we say, well, you know, something wrong with me, or is it them? Well, we're strangers. We're aliens. We don't belong here. We belong with God in the kingdom of heaven. So sometimes that's hard. And therefore, like outside of God, outside in the world, those folks feel like they can do anything that they feel like doing. Then everything's acceptable because, well, if I wasn't supposed to have sex with everybody on the planet, then, you know, why would I have that urge? Or you know, and you can go on and on with drugs, alcohol, or whatever the behaviors are, the foul mouth. You can't go anywhere these days without hearing people just dropping, you know, curse words like crazy. It's like a noun, a verb, and everything, and they're using it constantly, right? Well, we're not like that. We don't do that. We're not the same. Why? Because God has made us different. God has made us a holy people. And then he talks about the idea we're supposed to be doing good deeds. We're supposed to be doing things right in the world, right? So we do good. We try to listen to the word of God where it tells us to practice our compassion in secret, to pray in secret, to do things. But we also do things that make us known to those around us. I love testimonies when somebody who's a new Christian tells me, you know, the people around me just say I'm really different. Like something's changed. As if, yeah, it's God. God's in your heart. God's in your life. My own brother, when I became a Christian, he sat across me and said, you're a different person. I said, yeah, because Jesus Christ has made me different, right? And around the Gentiles, if we do good things, we do righteous acts, we do care the way God wants us to. He says when they have to stand in front of Almighty God, they'll have to tell the truth. These guys were good. They did good things. They fed people when they were hungry. They clothed people when they didn't have stuff. They were generous. They were kind. They were open, you know, to doing things. So we're witnesses. As I said, believers are people who glorify God in this world. We're witnesses to God. This isn't about me, it isn't about you, it's about what God's doing in our life, and then those works come out of it. Then here is something that is interesting. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors, as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. That's interesting, because the call of presidents, Congress, Senate, governors, legislatures, their call from God is to punish evildoers and to praise those who do what's right. Now, what happens in the end of the book of Revelation, God judges all of those kingdoms. He brings them all through, you know, he lets them follow deception, and he brings them to their own destruction, and they all end up in the lake of fire. Okay, that's what, but God does that. That's not our role. What happens when our country is going crazy? What happens when police are shooting people in the back, and then people are throwing things at police or shooting police in cold-blooded murder? What you know, are they actually functioning the way they're supposed to function? And what's our role in that? Do we go out and light torches and, you know, change the world? No. Our role doesn't change. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We proclaim the goodness of God. We stand in a broken world, but we don't rebel. That's the thing. Look, in the Old Testament period, when Israel had lost its strength, the Greeks came in. And the Greeks made life miserable for the Jews. They you know, killed people for getting circumcised. They stopped them from having sacrifices in the temple. They were murdering them. And what did the Jews do? The Maccabees, they rose up and they fought back and they rebelled against the Greeks. What happened when the Romans came in? Same thing. The Jews rebelled in AD 70. The reason why Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was totally destroyed and burned and has not come back since is because Israel rebelled against Rome and said, we're going to take you down. We're not taking this anymore. What Peter's saying is that's not what we do. We're not out here to fix America. I'm not here to fix Detroit. I'm here to proclaim the goodness of God. I'm here to proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to have your life right with God. I'm here to proclaim that there's a kingdom coming and every kingdom on the earth will be subdued and destroyed by that kingdom. And until that time, I'm here to proclaim the truth of Christ. That's our role. Our role in this world is as priests, not as protesters, not as angry people in a mob. Our role is being priests. And that means you don't rebel against authorities. I don't call the president's names, you know. Some people they feel like it's just fine to say all these nasty things about everybody. That's not our role, folks. That's not our role. We've served under bad presidents, you know, and we've served under some that weren't as bad. But our role is not to sit and call them names and to derate them and berate them and in the name of Christ create a hostility toward our message. Isn't that a sad thing that we've created hostility to the message of Christ because we stood for the wrong things? We fought for the wrong things. The only thing I ever want to fight for, the only thing I ever want to represent in this world is Jesus Christ. And that's what we should be about. At our work, on our streets, wherever we are, we should be about standing for Jesus Christ. God has given us a tremendous call. He has given us all these great things. And I mean, just go through those first two chapters of Peter and read all the things that God has done and all that he's made us to be. But none of it has to do with taking over the world. None of it has to do with fixing things here. The only thing that we want to see fixed is people's souls coming to God and knowing Jesus Christ. That's what we should be about. That should be our ambition. That should be our goal. That should be what we strive for. And when we start associating with other things, we get there. So he says, act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. In other words, I can do, well, because we were talking about this in Sunday school, because Jesus died, I can do whatever I want. No, I'm a free man. And he says, but as bond slaves to God, who am I here to serve? If I'm serving you, it's because God called me to serve you, right? And if we're serving each other, it's because God put us in that place to serve each other. We're not like free in the sense of doing whatever we want, and we don't use Christ to do bad. So he says these three things: honor all people. In other words, show respect to people. Love the brethren, love the church, love the community of Christ. Fear God. Fear God. And that means I live in absolute, supreme respect of God and who he is. His rule comes first. Peter and the apostles were told by the Sanhedrin, don't you go out and preach in that name. And they went out and did it, and then they got beat for it. And when they were done going back home, they praised God that they had been allowed to be beat for the cause of Christ. And when they got back to the church, they prayed, God, do more miracles, do more, so we can witness more about who Jesus is. That's the church in a hostile world. Peter, when he's talking about this, he was going to be killed by the Roman government. He didn't fight them. You don't hear hardly anything about the church doing anything about government. And Romans were not doing a real nice thing to the church. They killed leaders. They killed Christians. So fear God, honor the king, respect. So, you know, when we drive, don't go too far over the speed limit, right? Respect. If you get pulled over, take the ticket. I had a guy, I was out on a lake. I didn't have my life vest with me. Guy pulls up in his sheriff boat. He says, can you show me a vest? I said, no, I can't. And I was just a little ways out. But, you know, he said, oh, man. You know, he said, I'm really sorry. But, you know, and he did his job. I'm not mad at him. He was a real nice guy. And he gave me a ticket. I had to pay it. Right. Because I didn't do what was right at that moment. And he called me on it. And he was right. Right. That's his job. Protect people. Right. We don't fight them. We don't argue with them. We let it go. Right. Honor. those in authority, honor them, respect them, right? If there's ever a conflict between God and them, then that's where you have to make decisions. What do we do? You know, when we first came here, I thought, you know, I just knew God called me to be here. So I said, I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to stay at home. I'm going to be here. So early on, I think there was 5 or 6 people here, right? But I didn't know if someone was going to come through the door and take us away. I didn't know, you know. But it was, I know God called me to be here. I didn't tell anybody else they were called to be here. I knew I was called to be here. I'm thankful for people that do come because it helps the worship. It helps us to feel more like church, right? So you have to you know, do this. But our role in this world is to be God's priests, proclaiming the excellencies of who he is and what he's done through Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay.